Good evening, everyone. I am Paul Williams from South Africa, and I'm very pleased to be with you all this evening. This church has been a kind of a special church to me. I've known you brethren, I think, since it was the time of Sewell Hall, and Bill Merle was a teenager with my best friend was his father in Indianapolis, and there are others, Tracy Boyd was Tracy Cripps in South Africa, and I knew her as a little girl. And I've known others of you and known of this congregation for a long time, and it's a privilege to be able to speak to you tonight. What I want to do is to talk about 10 minutes about the work in South Africa. Then I have a very special lesson that I want to talk to you about called Believing a Lie. In this first 10 minutes, let me say that it's been almost 50 years since Helen and I and our five sons arrived in South Africa. The 50th anniversary will be the end of January, this coming January. It was a dream of mine since the time I was at Abilene Christian College, but it took a while before it was realized. But I've never been sorry. I'm so thankful for the years that I've been able to live and preach and work in South Africa. South Africa is not a difficult country to live in, so I didn't go there sacrificing like I would have gone, say, to Nigeria. South Africa has good living conditions, just not too bad, not too far off the living conditions of America. But the opportunities for preaching to all different races and groups is just wonderful in South Africa and so needed. The gospel had been preached, the pure gospel had been preached for some years in South Africa, since about in the late 1950s. So I wasn't the first gospel preacher there. The division over institutionalism, which had already occurred in America, occurred a little later in South Africa, and that had occurred before I got there. And so when we got there, the church that had been meeting in Johannesburg had gone with the liberals, and there were two small congregations way out on the ends of this crescent-shaped megalopolis, I guess, with Johannesburg in the center. And that was it. There was a faithful congregation over in Springs with Ray Votal. There was a faithful congregation over in the other end with help me out. I can't hear it. our friends there. But there was no congregation meeting in the middle of Johannesburg, so that's where we started. And I was able to work also with the brethren who were already meeting in Soweto. Now Johannesburg had about 1 million white people, whereas Soweto had about 1 million black people. And there was very great separation by government law between whites and blacks at that time. It was called apartheid. And I had to get special permission to preach in Soweto and then in the northern part of South Africa, which was Venda. I worked with Brother Gene Tope, Brother Votaw, in preaching in these different places. And I really enjoyed it. I found such wonderful brethren everywhere. And some strange problems that come up. One time a brother came to me and he said, "Brother Williams, my wife has decided to become a witch doctor." Now she was a member of the church. "And she's going to go up into Venda and she's going to learn how to be a witch doctor. And I'm afraid when she comes back, she's going to poison me." He said, "Can I divorce her?" I said, "No, if she poisons you, you'll just have to die." Well, when he came back, when she came back, she didn't poison him. And pretty soon she came back to the church. Well, I found out then that very often when someone became a witch doctor, it was to get cured of whatever was bothering them. They thought that the ancestors were kicking them to become a witch doctor. And when she wasn't cured, she decided she hadn't been kicked, so she became a Christian again. But there were so many wonderful, wonderful things. And then we moved to Ishawi in 1984, and that's where we've been ever since. I was the first full-time gospel preacher working among the Zulus, which is the largest tribe in South Africa. Very interesting people, and people I love very much. And slowly, one at a time, two at a time, there have been conversions and additions and more and more, and it's just been a blessing to be able to be in that work. Let me tell you about one of the brethren that I'm working with. Swandile Gazu was a high school boy. And in the high schools, they usually had a club. They called it the SCM, Student Christian Movement. And this was sort of the church of the school. Whatever person thought he was a Christian was a member of that. They would meet after school once a week. Well, a faithful brother, Brother David Gunyama, went there and spoke for this SCM after school for an hour. And then most of them left. But he kept on preaching, and he preached another hour. Well, then all but three left. He preached another hour, and he baptized all three. I don't know if they just did that to get rid of him or what. They were baptized. And one of those was Mzwandile Gazu. Well, he lived with his grandfather, who was a deep ancestor worshiper, and would not allow him to go to any church on Sunday. So he listened to the radio, and of course the radio said, go to the church of your choice. Well, the Church of Christ was his choice anyway. And he managed to go for high school to Ishawi and then be able to go to church. And he got straightened out. He went to business college and had a job. And one day I said, Mzwandile, would you like to be a preacher of the gospel? He said, that is my dearest wish. I raised some support for him, and he and I began studying together. We sat together for 3 years, and we read every verse in the Bible except the book of Psalms together. It was a wonderful time for both of us, and he is a faithful gospel preacher doing a world of good in that area. Well, I wish I could tell you lots of stories, but I have a sermon that I want to preach. I want you, concerning the work in South Africa, to pray for us. You can give me a little money. I'll be happy to have that on this trip or monthly, because I have to replace $450 a month that has been coming from the Hilton Drive Church in Florence, and they're not able to continue that amount, though they're continuing part of what they've been giving to me. So those are my appeals. But mostly, I just want to preach to you and talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Kings and go to chapter 13. I want to talk to you about the young prophet and the old prophet. And I call this sermon, it isn't mine originally, but I call this sermon, Believing a Lie. Now, it can be dangerous to believe a lie. I know one Christian lady years ago went to the ATM and drew some money. And as she was walking down the street, a man bumped her rather roughly. And then another man came up and said, oh, that man was a witch doctor. He's changed that money into paper. You give it to me and I'll fix it up and I'll bring it back to you and you have the money again. And she believed him. She gave him the money and that was it. Well, that's sad, you know. But believing a lie can have much worse consequences than losing some money. And this is the story of a man who believed a lie and lost his life. Brother Klein is going to preach, going to read for us. I met Brother Klein in South Africa, and I appreciate him very much, and I know he'll do a very good reading. We're going to read from 1 Kings chapter 13. Let's start with verse 1 now.
Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places, who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned.
This is just after the kingdom got split, when that stupid son of Solomon decided that he would be even harder on the people than his father was. The people rebelled. And there's always a leader to take the hold of things, and so that was Jeroboam. Now here is Jeroboam. He's got his 10 tribes, but now how is he going to keep them? And he knows if they go back up to Jerusalem to worship God, they'll want to be one again with them. So he has decided he's going to build a golden calf, 2 of them. And this is going to be what they're going to worship instead of going up to Jerusalem. So now here's the dedication. He's got this golden calf and all the people around, and they're going to have a big feast and a great celebration. Continue.
Behold, a man shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out.
Okay, now we have this young prophet. He had come from Judah. Judah was where they were worshiping Jehovah. And God had sent him to prophesy against that altar. And he gave this sign. It's going to be broken open and the ashes are going to fall out. Go ahead.
Asked, when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Seize him!
Seize him! Seize him! Go on.
But his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself.
Now there's a problem. He's got his hand out, but he can't bring it back. How did that happen? Go on.
The altar was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord.
Well, that was what the prophet said would happen. And there went the ashes out. And this poor king, here he is with his hand out. Go on.
And the king answered and said to the man of God, Please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him.
Well, now the king is changing his tune. Instead of saying, seize that prophet, he is begging the prophet, give me back my hand. Please tell God to give me back this hand. Go on.
Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.
Okay, now he gets his hand back. And, oh, he's happy now. So he says to this young prophet, come home with me, refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Now, what kind of reward can a king give? Pretty good, I would guess. Even a new king like that, I think he had some things he could give to that young prophet. What a temptation. Here he'd come, and he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was dusty. He needed to go and refresh himself, and he was going to get a reward. Continue.
But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying...
The word of who? The word of the Lord. Get that? Now let's see what the Lord said. Go on.
Saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came.
You shall eat no bread, you shall drink no water, and you will not return by the way that you came. That's clear. So he said, I can't go home with you. Go on.
So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel.
Now I like that young man. Here was a man who really was dedicated to the Lord and he wanted to follow him. He resisted the temptation, and it must have been a terrific temptation, to take a reward and have a feast with the king. He would not do that because God said you do not eat or drink in that place. And you go home by a different way. I like that young man. Go on.
Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken to the king.
Now we have the second one. And he's a good man. I mean, he's a prophet. No question about it, he's a prophet. He's an old man. For some reason, God did not choose him to go and prophesy against this altar. But he admires this young prophet. Go ahead.
Their father said to them, which way did he go? His sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him. And he rode away on it.
Okay, so I don't know how many sons he had, but he said, what did you hear? What did you hear? Well, he said, he must go back another way. Well, did you see the way that he went? Yes, he went that way. Well, get the donkey saddled. I'm going to go after him. Go on.
So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And
okay.
He said, I am.
That's... You have to rest when you take a trip, especially when you can't eat or drink. And so he was sitting under the oak, and the old prophet found him. And he said, are you that man of God? And he said, yes, go on.
And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you.
Now that's exactly the same invitation that the king had given, isn't it? Come home with me and eat bread. Go on.
He said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I rest, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord. You shall eat no bread, nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came.
He understood very clearly what God said, didn't he? Don't eat bread. Don't drink water in that place, and you go home by a different way. So I can't go home with you. That's it. We would say in South Africa, finish and claw. All right, go ahead.
And he said to him, I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.
Stop. Here is something contrary. The old prophet, and he was a prophet of God, said, God spoke to me. And he canceled that first order. It was an angel. Came to me and said, bring the prophet back and feed him. Go on.
But he lied to him.
Oh. But he lied. Have you ever heard a lie? Have you believed a lie and it caused trouble to you? Probably get a bunch of lies in the mailbox most every day. What are you going to do? Now, some of those lies may take your money away. But this lie was going to take a life away. He lied to that young prophet. Now, I don't think he intended hurting that prophet. I think he just simply wanted to eat with him. Surely there can't be anything wrong with that. So he lied. He said, God canceled that order, and the angel said, it's all right for you to go and eat with me. And he was a prophet. Go on.
So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water.
Okay. So he believed him, didn't he? Why? Well, we believe lies lots of times because that's what we want to believe. Here was a young man, he was tired, really exhausted, because it must have been an emotional drain on that young man to do what he had done. And now, here comes a prophet of God, and he says, come home and eat with me because God told me to bring you there. Oh, what a desire you would have to go and do that. And what harm could there be in that? So he did. But the prophet lied. We'll come back to that in a minute. Go on.
Now it came about, as they were sitting down at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord, and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers.
Now then, the old prophet did get a message from God. And this is not very well good. And God said, because you disobeyed me. Did he say, God, I'm going to disobey you? It's because he believed a lie. But God held him responsible for believing that lie. And he said, now, because of that, your body's not going to get back to your father's. You'll die someplace else. Wouldn't be very nice to hear. Now, Brother Steve, I think that's far enough to read, and I'll just tell the rest of the story. The young prophet finished eating. He got up, got on the donkey, and started home. And the lion came. What do you think that young prophet was thinking? Here comes a lion. I don't know if they had very many lions around there, but there was a lion for him. What was he thinking? I have disobeyed God. This is what God has said would happen to me. It's not a very nice way to die. And it says that the lion killed him, but didn't eat him. Didn't eat the donkey. And the lion just stood there. And the donkey stood there. And there was the body on the road. Some people came by, saw what was happening, reported it in the town. The old prophet said, oh, I know who that is. And off he went. And he took the body, took him home, told his sons to put him in my tomb and bury me next to him when I die. He didn't go back his fathers. And what was it all about? What do we learn from that story? The very important lesson that we are responsible for what we believe. That when we believe a lie, it can cause trouble. Now, it might be that we just lose some money, but we can lose our souls. The Methodist preacher in Oshawa came to my house. And as we were talking, he said, oh, I can't believe that a few buckets of water can have anything to do with the salvation of a man. Now, he's considered to be a man of God. He's the pastor. He's the one that people look up to. to give them the word of God. And he's giving them a lie. And how many people are listening to him and his fellow preachers and think that when they've taken their baby in there and some water has been poured on his head, he's been baptized and everything's going to be all right. That's terrible. That man's going to have to pay in eternity, and all the others that are saying the same thing, they're going to pay, and it'll be a lot worse than a lion killing them on the way. Believing a lie is our responsibility. We have to believe the truth, and we need to be searching for that truth all of the time and being careful in how we work with the Bible. We have to start with, is the Bible the Word of God? And of course, that was one of the problems of this Methodist preacher. I said, you don't really believe the Bible. And before it was finished, he told me he didn't. He didn't say that in so many words, but he said, suppose I say to the people that Jonah was not swallowed by the whale. Oh, he said, they would just look at me. But it indicated that that's exactly where his faith was. He didn't believe that story. Now, if you don't believe that story, you leave Jesus out on a limb, because Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, so also you, the Son of Man, is going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. Better be careful, friend. You begin believing the lies of these unbelievers, and there's no stopping place. You'll lose your faith all the way. But if you lose it just part of the way to where you're disobeying God, you're going to have to pay the price. What then must we do? Let's be honest. That's it. Let's be honest with the evidences that we have that the Bible is the Word of God. The last two verses of the book of John tell us that many other things did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in his name. Think about these things that were written by the apostles. 12 men who knew Jesus intimately, saw everything that he did, and witnessed that he was raised from the dead. They did not get a meal with the king. That was like it was promised to that young prophet. What they got was persecution, and they knew they were going to get it. And they never changed their testimony. They said, we saw him. We saw him raised from the dead. We know he went back up to heaven. We will die for our testimony. There's never been anything like it, and there never will be anything like it in the history of the world. And our faith can be strong in Jesus Christ because of what these men who were with him and saw his miracles have told us. We know it has to be. So when it comes to what they wrote the truth. They wrote the faith, which was once for all given to us. It's finished. It's done. All we need to do is search for it and be careful with it and not allow anything to change what God's word says. Now, one of the lies that may be occurring even to you now, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know that God says, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you do. You're sure of that. And he says, repent. Now, that's a little harder. Repent. Turn from your sins. Make sure that you're going to go the right way to the Lord and confess Christ and be baptized. And you think, yeah, what I ought to do. But not today. Tomorrow or next week or some other time. Not now. And what are we saying by that? I have tomorrow. I have next week. I have some other time. And if Satan can keep us believing that, he's got us. You believe that lie and don't desert that lie, you're in trouble. If that's troubling you and has been keeping you from obeying the gospel of Christ, look at it very carefully. Say, why am I not baptized already? Why have I not repented of my sins and confessed Christ? What is the reason? Is it a reason that God has given? Or it is a lie that Satan has given? Now we could talk about many, many other things. Religious lies. The world is just full of them. The church has been troubled by them many, many times. And we have to face these all of the time. I'm old enough to where I went through the division over institutionalism. In the 1950s. That was terrible. Just terrible. And we had to make up our minds. What does the Bible say? There were lots and lots of teachings and lots of things that I think were lies that would give us comfort if we would just go along and say these things are okay, it's all right to have these institutions and for the church to support these institutions and those things. But as we studied and saw just what the Bible said, and brethren would argue and discuss these things, and I could look and see who is closer to right than the other one, and search and work, and that's what it has to be. And where God's word is clear like that, we don't have any choice. We just have to stand where God has put his word. Now, whether it's time to obey the gospel, whether it is standing against anything in the church that is being introduced that is not what God wants, whether it's deciding I'm going to give more time to studying my Bible, I'm going to give more time to discussing with others, I'm going to teach the Bible to those who can hear. I'm going to give money to those who can do that. Whatever it may be, I want to follow Christ and I will not believe those lies. I may not have tomorrow. I may not have the next day. I want to use my life for the Lord. We have an invitation song. Yes. We have an invitation song. I'm going to ask for us now to stand and sing that invitation song. And if anyone is ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, come now.